Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. That's God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we depend upon you to help us to preach it, to hear it, to receive it, to understand it, to rightly divide it, and for it to be an encouragement, a help, a strength, and a source of glorification to you. We are not here about ourselves. We are here for you. You are the audience of one today. We are here to worship and glory in you. And God, I pray that you would help me to say those things that would help your people to rejoice and worship you. Their hearts would overflow with the gratitude and the thankfulness and the truth that you are not only God, but you are a faithful God, faithful to yourself and faithful to us. God, may we draw strength from that truth today. May that one that is here that may not know you today as Savior and Lord, may today be the very day that you convict them of their sins, that you give them faith and repentance, and they turn and run to you. That would make our hearts rejoice, and it would make all of heaven rejoice as well. May that be true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at where the Bible specifically encourages us with the faithfulness, or with faithfulness as it pertains to God. We're tracing that word faithful as it pertains to God in the Scriptures to see where the Bible specifically tells us that God is faithful. And we have looked at God being faithful to forgive us of our sins as we confess our sins. Thankful for that, aren't you? God is faithful to forgive us. Then we looked at God who is faithful to His promises, so that as we look to our faithful God, our faith should not waver, nor should we be reluctant in our efforts to help others, so their faith does not waver either. And as we help others and remind them of the faithfulness of God, others hopefully will remind us of the faithfulness of God, and our faith will be solid in Him. In this passage, in verse 23, we have a prayer. Paul is praying. It is a prayer that Paul is praying for believers, and specifically for the believers at Thessalonica, as they wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a prayer that summarizes Paul's desire for them, and it is a prayer that summarizes Paul's unwavering confidence in God. If there's anything we can have confidence in, it's God. We can have no confidence in the stock market. Say amen. We can have no confidence in government. But God is trustworthy. Let me share with you four things about this prayer that will encourage us ultimately in the faithfulness of God. Number one, look at firstly the personalization of Paul's prayer. The personalization of Paul's prayer. The prayer of Paul is addressed to God. And he specifically is going to appeal and address a character of God, an attribute of God, a work of God. Notice what he says. And the very God of peace. The prayer is addressed to God and to the attribute of God of peace. And it is amazing that our God is characterized by peace. He is a God that produces peace. He is a God that is the source of peace. And He is the God who pursues peace. Now, when we talk about peace, we're not talking about peace in the Middle East or peace among nations. There has never been peace and probably will never be peace until God returns. But what we are talking about is the peace that man can have with God. And there is no greater peace than that. And He is the God who has put us at peace with Him. Self. It is the point of our redemption that we who were at one time enemies of God have now been brought and put in a position of peace and harmony with God. We are not just saved from our sins, we are saved from our sins so that we can be at peace with God. Peace here being the opposite of division and distraction and hesitation and doubt. And we have been granted peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done to meet the terms of our peace with God. We don't set the terms of peace with God. God sets the terms of peace. And then sends His Son to meet the terms of peace. Christ has provided for us perfect righteousness through His keeping of the law, and He has taken our sins and the punishment for them. Therefore, in the eyes of God, through Christ, we are perfect. We have perfect righteousness, and we have perfect sinlessness. But that's only through the work of Christ. And because we are righteous and because we are sinless, we can have peace with a holy God. Say amen. You see, the Bible says there is no fellowship with light and dark. There's no fellowship with sin and holiness. There's no fellowship with deity and depravity. We have to be changed. We have to be made different. We have to be made righteous and holy and sinless. And that only happens through the work of Jesus Christ for us. Amen? And the only way we can have peace with God is that God, for whatever reason, desires to have peace with us. I want that to sink in a little bit with you this morning. In our depraved state, we are all always hostile toward God. We are always running from God, never running to God. We are always shaking our fist in the face of God. In our depraved, sinful state, we have no desire for peace with God. It would be all right if there wasn't a God. I think that's why so many are trying to prove that God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, I don't have to answer to Him. But God does exist. And the God that we have has desired to be at peace with us. And not only has He desired to be at peace with us, but He has provided the only way that we can obtain peace with Him through Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by speaking to the believers at Thessalonica who are at peace with God because God is a God of peace and has provided that peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God provides peace. He pursues peace. Number two. He addresses this particular prayer to the person of God, the God of peace. And then secondly, he details for us here the purpose of his prayer. The reason for Paul's prayer here to the God of peace is that Paul desires that God would sanctify these believers at Thessalonica. And ultimately, as we read it, that Paul prays for us to be sanctified as well. Now, the word sanctify here means to be set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate. It literally means this. This is a better definition, I think. It means to eliminate everything that is incompatible with holiness. For God to sanctify us, it would mean that God would be working to eliminate everything in us that is incompatible with holiness. And there's a bunch of stuff in us that is incompatible to holiness. Paul's prayer is for everything in the lives of these believers which is incompatible with holiness to be removed. I remember reading a story one time of a sculptor. I'm always amazed how you sculpt something out of a rock. And they ask him, well, how do you go about sculpting something out of a rock? He says, well, I decide what I want to sculpt. And I just remove everything that's not that. That's what God does in sanctification, right? He begins removing everything that is incompatible to holiness and to Him. Paul desires that everything in us and everything around us that would distract us or divert us from loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and would divert and distract us from loving our neighbors as ourselves be eliminated from our lives. Let me say that again. Paul desires that everything that is in our lives or around us or in us that would hinder us from loving God with all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our hearts, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, that everything that would hinder that, distract us from that, divert us from that, would be taken away from us. So, this prayer, well, I'll hold off on that for just a moment. What we do know about sanctification is that it is not instantaneous. It is a gradual process that begins when we are brought to repentance from our sins and given faith in Christ. It begins when we come to know and see Christ, and that process begins and it gradually works throughout our lives. And the purpose here not only involves our relationship with God, it does do that. It is our relationship with God that is of primary importance here. But it also includes our relationship with one another in the church. Do you think there'll ever be peace in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran? I'm not sure we can find many places that offer peace, but I want to tell you two places that should be a place of peace. Your relationship with God and your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. Say amen. And whatever would hinder that, whatever would divert that, whatever would distract from that, Paul says, God, remove it, so that they would be more like you, and that the church would have greater unity. The God of peace, through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, has provided our peace so that we can be at peace with God and so that we can be at peace with one another in the church. Say amen. So sanctification is about our practice. It is about our behavior. It is about our practice. Redemption has done for us, and sanctification is now what is done in us. Christ has died for us, now He's working in us. Say amen. So Paul's desire is that the God of peace, who has done a great, marvelous, wonderful, redemptive work on the cross for these believers, would also do a great work not only for them, but in them. Or we could say, the God who has secured their position would also work mightily to work in their practice. It is the process of conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul desires for these believers, and that's why he prays. That's what Paul desires. That's what we should desire for ourselves. That's what we should desire for one another. Now let me just say this. If there is no peace with God, there will be no peace in church. Say amen. They run together. Number three. He addresses the person of God, the God of peace. His prayer or his purpose is that God would sanctify these believers. He would not only do a work for them, but He would continue to do a work in them. Now I want you to see the proportion of his prayer. He says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, how much? Holy. Not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, fully, completely. And then he adds this, and I pray God your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not interested in a partial sanctification. He is interested in every part of every believer to be sanctified to God. So the extent or the scope of Paul's prayer for sanctification is that it would be holy or completely done. I don't think this work is done this side of glory, do you? I don't think like Charles Finney thought that we could reach some sort of perfection. I don't think we can. I don't think this work is completed this side of glory, but I do think that Paul here means that which is not compatible with holiness needs to be removed from our lives, and that there is no part of our lives to be free from this work of God. Say amen. Body, soul, spirit, sanctify it all. Don't leave any stone unturned. Don't leave any cabinet unopened. Sanctify us all. Paul desires the sanctifying work would include every single aspect of our lives, that nothing would be avoided from his sanctifying work, that Paul desires that their spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul's passionate request for God to completely transform his people from the inside out, so that our thoughts, our desires, our affections, our motives, our actions, everything that is incompatible in every part of us with holiness would be removed. He desires a whole or complete work of sanctification. Of course, the duration of this work is our entire life, right? Until we go be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes back. But he desires whole sanctification, entire sanctification, not part. Well, I've said all that to get to this. Number four. The promise of his prayer. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's a great verse. That's great. Do you see why Paul could pray this prayer? Paul can pray this prayer for the sanctification of these believers and can pray for whole sanctification because he has absolute full confidence that God is faithful. You know, somebody asked me one time, well, if God is sovereign, why pray? If things are going to happen according to God's will anyway, why pray? Well, I would ask you the same question. If God's going to do it, why pray? No, you pray because God's going to do it. You pray because God is sovereign. Say amen. It is God's commitment to himself, right? That's what faithfulness is. When we talk about faithfulness, we are talking about commitment. And it is God's commitment to himself, and by virtue of his commitment to himself, his commitment to us. What Paul says is this: God is absolutely committed to you. That's good news. And because Paul understands God's commitment, he has full confidence in praying this prayer. Paul says, I know God is absolutely 100% fully committed to you. Therefore, I can pray, God sanctify them. Amen? And what Paul does here, you'll notice, is he connects the believer's sanctification to the believer's calling. Do you see that? He prays that God will sanctify them. Then he says, as faithful is he that what? Calleth you. So the sanctification that he's praying for is tied to his calling, because he's called by the same one that sanctifies. It's as if Paul said, he called you, didn't he? Didn't he call you out of the darkness? Didn't he call you out of the sinfulness? Didn't he call you out of the slave market of sin? Didn't he call you out of that? Don't you see? If he called you, sanctify you. He won't call you and not be committed to you. Somebody help me. that doing anything for you? Hoping the Holy Spirit will just run that over your heart. You see, holiness is the invincible purpose of God in your call. What Paul does here is say sanctification is not optional. It's going to happen. Say amen. So this idea that there aren't two types of people, there are three types. There are lost people, saved people, and are Christians and carnal Christians. And what carnal Christianity literally means is there can be those who are saved and yet they are not sanctified. There can be some who Christ is their Savior, but He's not their Lord. And I would say this verse obliterates that. It blows that thought completely out of the water. Say amen. Now, why does the fact that He called us also means that He has to sanctify? And I think Paul is saying it's because His purpose in calling you to begin with was that He might make you holy. Why did He call you? Why did He save you? Why did He rescue you? Why did He redeem you? Why did He die for you? So that He would make you holy. And so holiness is the invincible purpose of God in your call. God saved us, called us, redeemed us, died for us, so that we would be made holy. And He would be unfaithful to His purpose if He just called you and didn't sanctify you. Say amen. And that's what was said back in chapter 4, verse 7, right? God has not called you for uncleanness, but to holiness. Chapter 4, verse 7 of this book. God has not called you for uncleanness, but to holiness. So the call of God on our life is to holiness. The Bible says God has called you with a holy calling. Somebody help me. Oh, and you thought God just called you and saved you so that you can do whatever you want to do. El Rongo. God has called you with a holy calling. His purpose in calling you to begin with is for your holiness. And Paul says He will. Why will He do it? Because He is faithful. So every step of our salvation is rooted in the certainty of all the steps that have gone before. Do you see that? So there's coming a day when you and I will be glorified, right? That we are going to receive glorified bodies that will never grow tired and never grow weary, where we can just worship and honor and magnify God for all eternity. But that glorification is rooted and guaranteed by your present progressive sanctification. Or in other words, if you are not being sanctified, please have no hope that one day you're going to be glorified. Do not be deceived. If there's not an ongoing work of present progressive sanctification in your life, there will be no future glorification. Say amen. And if you want to hold on and ride this thing out as a carnal Christian, good luck. Your sanctification, that is the root and guarantee of your glorification, is rooted and guaranteed in your call. So if you weren't called, you won't be sanctified. If you're not sanctified, you're not going to be glorified. Say amen. Glorification rooted and guaranteed in sanctification. Sanctification rooted and guaranteed in the call. The call is rooted in the death of Christ. Say amen. If Christ doesn't die for us, we aren't called. If we're not called, we're not sanctified, we won't be glorified. Somebody help me. And if we would ever feel ourselves caught up in the greatness of this God-wrought salvation, you would know that you are loved with an omnipotent, everlasting, atoning, calling, sanctifying, saving, glorifying love. And you would sing, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will do it. He died for you. He called you. He'll sanctify you. And have no doubt He will glorify you. He's faithful. He will do it. So the reason that Jesus dies, the reason that God the Father bruises His Son, was for your holiness. Your becoming holy is as sure as God's invincible purpose in the death of His Son. How many believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? If you believe that, then the same God that bruised Him is the same God that will work out your sanctification. Somebody help me. The aim of God in calling you was your holiness. He has called you. He will sanctify you. He will do it. All those who are called will also be sanctified. Say amen. Does your Bible say He will do it? Mine says that. I don't know if I've got maybe a bad version or something. It doesn't say He might do it. It doesn't say He could do it. He doesn't say you do it. He says He will. Will being a word that is of surety. He will. He shall. He will do it. He will do what? He will do the sanctifying because He did the calling. Say amen. So this ain't up to you. It's up to Him. Are you with me? This ain't nothing about the silliness of you have two natures. You have a sinful nature and you have a spiritual nature. It's like having two dogs. One black, one white. Whichever dog you feed the most will be the dog that becomes dominant. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. That tells me if I keep feeding that black dog, I'm going to die unsanctified, but have my ticket to heaven. I think that's what some people want. They want to purchase things in packages. So that package that has justification and sanctification, I don't like that package. I'd rather have the package that has justification and glorification and no sanctification. That's the package I want. That package ain't for sale. Say amen. The Bible does not say that you have two natures, whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to be dominant. No, the Bible says the faithfulness of God will make sure that your sanctification will happen because He will do it. How foolish to think that God lives in us and He doesn't rule and reign in us. That's utter foolishness. The promise of Paul is grounded in the faithfulness of God. Sanctification does not depend on our faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. He will do it. He will work in every believer, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The God that died on the cross is a God that was committed to us. He doesn't die for Himself. Who does He die for? He dies for us. Right? Sort of like the chicken and the pig. Which one's more committed, the chicken or the pig? The chicken gives the egg, but the pig dies. The pig's more committed. Say amen. Utter commitment by Christ to die on the cross. He dies on the cross. He gives His life for us. Say amen. The same God that's committed to die for us is also committed to call us. The same God that's committed to call us is committed to sanctify us. The same God that is committed to sanctify us will glorify us. And how do I know that? Because God's faithful. He's committed. He will do you think God can fail? Why can God not fail? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. Why can we not fail? Because our God is faithful. Faithful is He that calls us, who also will do it. He will do it. And there's not one chance He won't. And if He won't or can't, He's not God. But Paul said, you know what? I'm praying that God would sanctify you wholly in your body, soul, spirit, present you blameless when the Lord comes again. And I can pray that prayer with all confidence because the God I'm praying to is faithful in His calling of you, and He will be faithful in His sanctifying of you. He will do it. Say amen. Is there any chance in the world that I or you will not be continually conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Not a chance. Because God's working in us. Amen. He's working in us, making us more like Him. I'm thankful that's true. Let's pray.